Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 25th, 2021. This week's sermon title is Tipping Point, The Glory of Israel, by Kerry Yeck.
Welcome to our online service here at New Hope Christian Church, the weekend of April 25th. The Bible records for us that Noah did everything God commanded him to. So Noah built an ark because God told Noah that he was going to destroy the earth with the flood. You may not know this, but we are in the midst of a sermon series dealing with the end times. And I thought I had the faith of Noah. So I was so convinced that Jesus was returning this past week, I didn't even prepare a sermon for this weekend. So I guess if we can just close with prayer. Just kidding. Although Israel became an independent nation in 1948, the Palestinians and the Islamic nations surrounding it refused to recognize Israel as a sovereign state. Instead, they vowed to eliminate this tiny nation, which is no bigger than the size of New Jersey. Tensions were on red alert in 1967 as Egypt allied with Jordan, Syria, and the Palestinian guerrillas with the intention of attacking Israel from three sides, the north, south, and the east. The Arab armies numbered more than 500,000 men. The Israeli army numbered 75,000 soldiers. The Arabs fielded 5,000 tanks, while the Israelis had 1,000 tanks. The Arabs fought with 900 combat aircraft, while Israel had fewer than 200 planes. And yet, when the smoke cleared 6 days after the war began in June of 1967, the Egyptians had lost almost their entire air force, while the Israelis lost but a few planes. The Arabs had over 20,000 casualties. The Israelis had lost 1,000. Israel seized the Gaza Strip, the Sinai Peninsula from Egypt, the West Bank, including East Jerusalem from Jordan, and the Golan Heights from Syria. On our first trip to Israel in the year 2016, we looked out over Syria from a bunker on a high hill in Israel. Jeff Heil described for us a tank battle that took place down below on the plains of Syria in 1967. Even though the Israelis were significantly outnumbered in tanks, they miraculously won the battle. The only explanation for the many tactical errors on the part of the Arabs and the brilliant military moves on the part of the Israelis that led to this modern-day David over Goliath miracle in 1967 was the divine intervention of God. That day in 2016, as we looked out, our group prayed for the peace of the Middle East. In a powerful speech delivered to the United Nations General Assembly on October 1st of the year 2015, Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said these words, and I quote, "In every generation, there have been those who rose up to destroy our people. In antiquity, we faced destruction from the ancient empires of Babylon and Rome. In the Middle Ages, we faced Inquisition and expulsion. And in modern times, we faced the Holocaust. Yet the Jewish people persevered. And now another regime has arisen, swearing to destroy Israel. That regime would be wise to consider this. I stand here today representing Israel, a country 67 years young, but the nation state of a people nearly 4,000 years old. The empires of Babylon and Rome are not represented in this Hall of Nations. Neither is the thousand-year Third Reich. Those seemingly invincible empires are long gone, but Israel lives. The people of Israel live. My friends, a serious question for us to ask as students of history is this. Was the nation of Israel only relevant in many centuries past? Or is there some kind of prophetic significance to the birth of Israel 4,000 years ago and its continued existence today that impacts the entire world? That's what we're going to look at this week. I want to first draw your attention to God's covenant relationship with Israel. Every journey begins with one step, no matter how long that journey is. Every major building project begins with one turning of the shovel or turning of the dirt with a shovel. Every sermon, every theme paper begins with one word, one thought. The Bible nowhere mentions evolution because the Bible attributes all of creation to a creator, Jehovah God. As I have mentioned previously, this worldview is not at all in conflict with science because God created science. The biblical worldview of creation is in conflict with any worldview that starts without God. The 7,835,000,000 people in existence today came from one person, Adam. As the Apostle Paul was speaking to the scholars of Athens in the first century, he declared, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. From one man, God made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth." But that one man and his wife disobeyed God's command and created a deep chasm in their intimate relationship with God. So in his infinite love, God set in motion a plan to forgive and restore his human creation through a Redeemer, his Son, Jesus Christ. That plan had to begin with one person. So God chose a man 4,000 years ago named Abraham. The great family of God that now reaches into every nation began with a one-on-one relationship and covenant between God and Abraham. Let's go back here to Genesis chapter 12 and read about that covenant beginning with verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All of the families on earth will be blessed through you." What we need to understand is the land of the Chaldeans was a prosperous, it was a beautiful land. Abraham had amassed wealth there and was living comfortably. What rational person would leave all of that to start wandering with no predetermined destination? Most people would think such an individual was crazy and perhaps hearing things. But Abram believed he was hearing from God. So already in his 70s, Abram obeyed and he did as God commanded him to do. Now, a covenant is a binding agreement between two parties. God was the one who initiated the covenant with Abraham. And in that covenant, God made several promises to Abraham. The first we see in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 12 is his promise of land. Go to the land that I will show you. Now, we know that land eventually was Canaan, which was several hundred miles from where Abraham was living at the time God called him. God gave him a promise of descendants in verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. That nation came to be known as Israel, and the people in Israel were Jewish people. Today, more than 6 million people or Jews live in Israel, more than 5 million in the United States, and others are scattered throughout the world. God promised to bless Abraham. In verse 2, I will bless you and make you famous. What Abraham discovered in Canaan was, as Moses would later describe, a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Abraham's herds and his flocks exponentially increased, and he became a very wealthy man who was highly respected and greatly feared there in Canaan. God also promised Abraham he would be a blessing to others in verse 2. It was to the Jewish people that God first gave his Ten Commandments. And in the centuries since then, God's law has served many nations, many civilizations as the basis for their law. In addition, it would be Jewish people God would inspire to write the Bible. God would visit planet Earth as a Jewish man, and the Church of Jesus Christ was first composed only of Jews, and that church has been a blessing to the entire world. God also promised his protection of Abraham and his descendants. In verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, curse those who treat you with contempt. The prophet Zechariah declared that God would plunder those nations that plunder Israel. In chapter 2 and verse 8, he said, for he who touches Israel touches the apple of his, God's, eye. History has shown us that to be true. After Egypt enslaved Israel for so long, Egypt was devastated by 10 plagues. Its army was destroyed in the Red Sea. The Amorites resisted Israel's march to the Promised Land, so the Amorites were utterly decimated by the Israelite army. Babylon leveled Jerusalem, destroyed God's temple in Jerusalem, and then deported many Jews from their homes in Canaan to various parts of the Babylonian Empire. Less than 70 years later, Babylon was soundly defeated by the Persians. Hitler's Germany was responsible for the deaths of over 6 million Jews, and Germany and Hitler were ultimately crushed in World War II. The covenant God first made with Abraham in Genesis 12 was later formalized in Genesis 15 and amplified in Genesis 17. In fact, God reminded Abraham in Genesis 17, this was an everlasting covenant. And the land that God was giving Abraham would be an everlasting possession to his descendants. In other words, Jewish people living today are direct descendants of Abraham, Jesus, and his disciples. It is not an exaggeration to say that when we look at Israel today, we are looking into the eyes of God. In his book entitled The Holy Land Key, Ray Bentley writes, and I quote, "When Israelis fight for their land and their nation's right to exist, their convictions are founded in a 4,000-year-old contract between God and one man, Abraham." Why was Abraham chosen for a covenant with God? For that matter, why was an insignificant country like Israel chosen to be the nation through which all other nations of the world would be blessed? The Bible itself says it had nothing to do with the fact they were more numerous than other nations, because they weren't. Neither was it because Israel was more righteous than other nations, because God called them a rebellious and stiff-necked people. And Israel certainly wasn't any more worthy of being chosen by God for his divine purposes than any other nation, So why did God choose the Jews? Very simply, it was his sovereign purpose to do so. God has his reasons for everything he does, and it really doesn't matter whether we understand what God does or not. The Apostle Paul writes in the New Testament that all those who have faith in Jesus Christ are spiritual children of Abraham and blessed through the faith of Abraham. So let's look secondly at Israel's history of persecution. One could logically conclude that over the centuries, Israel has been terrorized with a relentless ferocity not endured by any other nation in history. The attack by Islamic radicals against American citizens on September 11th of 2001 in Washington, D.C. and New York City may have occurred on American soil. But make no mistake, the terrorists primarily hate Israel and then the United States for supporting Israel. And this hatred doesn't stem from some UN resolution that resulted in Israel forming its own nation in 1948. It goes way back. This hatred spans 4,000 years to mistakes made by a man of faith toward his sons and the seeds of bitterness that were sown as a result. You see, when Abraham was 85 years old and he had yet to conceive a son with his wife, Sarah, she insisted that he sleep with their maiden named Hagar. Abraham was 86 when Ishmael was born. 13 years later, God told Abraham, reiterated, that he would have a son with Sarah. But Abraham questioned, how could a man who would be 100 years old and a woman who would be 90 years old have a baby? Well, God confirmed that his covenant with Abraham would be through a son born to he and Sarah, and they were to name that son Isaac. And furthermore, in order to reassure Abraham, God promised to bless Ishmael and also multiply his descendants. But there were issues between Isaac and Ishmael the Bible does not go into great detail about. All we know is that on one occasion when Sarah saw Ishmael making fun of Isaac, she insisted that her husband Abraham kick both Hagar and Ishmael out of the house. Now, obviously, the thought of doing that bothered Abraham. God encouraged him to go ahead and do so because he promised that God would make a great nation of Ishmael's descendants as well. Well, now we know today, the Jewish people descended from Abraham's son Isaac, and the Arab people descended from Abraham's son Ishmael. Can we even remotely imagine the bitterness Ishmael must have felt as a teenager being kicked out of his house by his father? Some may ask, well, how in the world could we still, or could they still be feuding some 4,000 years later? To which I would ask, how long did the Hatfields and the McCoys feud? How long did the Irish Protestants and Irish Catholics battle? In reality, apart from God's divine intervention, we humans can hold on to grudges a long time. One side says something or does something nasty, and of course the other side has to retaliate in order to get even. And in truth, as time goes along, neither side ever feels like justice or vengeance has been sufficiently given to the other. Bentley writes, and I quote, "There will never be peace in the Holy Land until the descendants of Isaac and Ishmael, the Jews and the Arabs, both look back and realize to whom they belong." Centuries later, Jesus would tell a parable about two brothers in Luke chapter 15 and a hurting father. Like Abraham, this father loved both his sons. And like Abraham, this father treated his two sons differently. One son left home, squandered his inheritance, and ended up in a pig pen before he finally came to his senses, returned home, at which time the father lavished his love on his returning son. The older brother never left home. And when he saw the love given his irresponsible brother, he was very, very angry. The struggles between the Jews and the Arabs are not a political battle. They have spiritual roots. But having said that, one of Israel's most adamant opponents over the centuries has been the Church of Jesus Christ. The early church father, Justin Martyr, expressed his belief around 150 or 160 AD that the destruction of Jerusalem and the suffering that followed, he said, was God's judgment upon the Jews for their failure to believe in Jesus, even though the church had Jewish roots. The Roman Emperor Constantine officially ended persecution of Christianity by the Roman Empire and professed to be a Christian himself in the early 300s. But Constantine also had a great contempt for the Jews and clearly believed that separation from the Jews was the only proper attitude Christians should have. Fast forward several centuries to Martin Luther. In spite of his many good accomplishments, Martin Luther is known by some as the theologian of the Holocaust. Now, at first, Luther was sympathetic towards the Jews. But when they didn't convert to Christianity in droves, having now discovered the grace of God that Luther had proposed, he became very bitter toward them. In Martin Luther's commentary on Romans, he accused the Jews of being liars who falsified the scriptures from beginning to end, who deserve to be hated. In fact, in a tract published in 1543, Luther wrote that Jewish synagogues should be set on fire, the Jewish home should be broken and destroyed, and the list goes on. And unfortunately, Adolf Hitler and the Nazi leadership used Martin Luther's words to justify killing the Jewish people. In his book entitled Mein Kampf, Hitler wrote, and I quote, "I believe that I am acting in accordance with the will of the Almighty Creator. By defending myself against the Jew, I am fighting for the work of the Lord." And while there were a handful of people like the German pastor Martin Niemöller, who opposed Hitler, the church in Germany and around the world was hauntingly silent toward Hitler's atrocities for the longest time. Only in recent years, as Christians have made intentional efforts to break down those barriers, have Jews begun to trust and appreciate the followers of Yeshua. Have you ever wondered to yourself why one group could be so persecuted and demonized for so long by so many others? I would submit to you it's precisely because the Jewish people worship the one true God. Because the Savior of the world was Jewish. Because the Bible was written by Jewish authors. Those are some of the reasons the world will always be opposed to the Jewish people. In fact, Jesus predicted the same kind of persecution would be visited upon his followers. And while Christians have experienced persecution from time to time through the centuries, it is ramping up with ever-increasing speed in these last days. Jesus told his Jewish disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a spiritual movement amongst the Jewish people toward Jesus Christ today. And the Bible predicts that Israel will yet turn to Jesus. Through the prophet Ezekiel in the Old Testament, God says, I will gather you from all the nations and bring you home again to your land. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you to follow my decrees and obey my commands. You will live in Israel, the land I gave your ancestors long ago. You will be my people, and I will be your God. And through the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, God says, all Israel will be saved. The one who rescues them will come from Jerusalem, and he will turn Israel away from its ungodliness. This is my covenant, that I will take away their sins. Ray Bentley is a Christian pastor and author who was invited to be a part of a discussion at a Los Angeles synagogue on the question, are Christians friends to the Jews? Bentley explained that many Christians today are grateful to the Jewish people, for the roots of our faith are in Yeshua. He said that Christians have a growing love in our hearts for Israel and for her people. Bentley shared that he himself is only beginning to comprehend the atrocities and the horrors of the Holocaust and other injustices that have been done to the Jews over the centuries, many times even in the name of Christ. So in that short time, Bentley asked for their forgiveness. And what happened next not only surprised him, but even the worshipers themselves were surprised. The Jewish congregation rose to their feet in a standing ovation, many of them with tears in their eyes, grateful that a follower of Yeshua had broken down the barriers with his apology and profession of love. Says one stunned rabbi, visiting rabbi who was there, we rarely clap during a service, and the only time we stand is to leave. And yet here they were, standing, clapping, giving an ovation with tears in their eyes. In my two visits to the Holy Land, I have come to appreciate the land of the Jews, the people of Jesus, and the bond that we have, that we share between us as lovers of Jehovah God. Our prayers as Christians should be that a great harvest of souls find Jesus between now and his return, including those of our Jewish friends. Why has God chosen Israel? Professor John Huntzinger of the King's University gives this helpful explanation, and I quote, by showing his willingness to give salvation and victory to the Israelites, who are smaller and weaker than their foes, God gives us reason to believe he will do the same for anyone else. And so, my friends, it matters not where we've been, what we've done, who is in our ancestral tree, how rich or poor we are, how important or unimportant we are in the world's eyes. God's love reaches to all of us. And that has been clearly demonstrated in God's love, God's treatment, God's provisions, God's calling of the Jewish people. If you have yet to find Jesus Christ and commit your life to following him, then please contact somebody you know who has, or call us here at the church office at New Hope so that we can get you going in the right direction. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for calling Abraham so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago and making of him a great nation, a nation through whom you have blessed all the nations of the world, a nation through whom the Messiah was born, a nation that has given us the Word of God, a nation that was instrumental in being the first church that has now spread throughout the world. And God, I pray that you would continue to work through your people today. I pray that you would increase the bond between Christians and Jews, and that, Lord God, there would be a mighty revival that takes place across this world, including within our Jewish brethren. Thank you for your word, which is living and active and powerful and sharp and able to accomplish what you want to accomplish with it. Lord God, we pray that you would be glorified in our bodies this day, this week, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So go out there and enjoy this week. It's going to be a wonderful week. Weather forecaster for you this week, a meteorologist, and wherever you go, be sure and be the church. God bless you, and thanks for joining us.